I don't know what mood you're in at this time. We've sung a lot, but I feel that we need to get in a quiet spirit mentally, that we may receive God's message for us, that we think about what we're dealing with here in these scriptures, because to me it's a very, very important thing that we need to understand as children of God in working with what we have to do in the way of our ministries and our calling from God every day. That God has so blessed us. And in thinking about what we're fixing to talk about, I want you to keep in mind the people that you know, that you see here every Sunday, and what you know about each one spiritually, and how you arrived at that. Because I think it's very important that we know where each one of us stand, or at least have some idea. Because you see, here we are asked by God to deal with Him in, as a group. We understand that for the most part, as a group, we have more power to deal with Him than we do in, as individuals. The concern of each one of us should be the concern of all of us. There are some things I think, please don't ask me to explain, because I'm just now beginning to understand that there are probably some things that God wants the church as a group to handle rather than individuals. Now, I've explained that our first responsibility probably on this earth as children of God is to look around us and see people who need Jesus intervening in what's going on with them. For some reason, and I don't understand it, be the first to say, God will not get involved in people's lives unless we, as His children, invite Him into that situation. So, we need to be aware of each other, especially, and of any situation that comes across our path that we think that could be helped with the presence of Jesus in that particular situation. And pray that God will send the Holy Spirit, which is what we deal with here. Jesus is sitting on the right hand of God on the throne. He sent the Holy Spirit to do His and God's business with us. That's who we deal with. That is God and Jesus' agent for us. Even to the extent that when we pray, not knowing how to pray, the Holy Spirit steps in and takes our prayer, knowing what we're wanting, and makes it acceptable into God's throne room. So, when we pray to be filled with the Spirit, what we're doing is praying that we might be in a shape, if you will, to where God can deal with us and we can deal with God and tend to His business. So with that in mind, in James chapter 2 and verse 14, there's a question here, and we'll go into depth in it a little bit later, because we're in kind of a somewhat of a unique situation here. Number one in the Bible Belt, and number one in Central Alabama. I've traveled, you've traveled, and we know that it's not like this everywhere. And we need some insight on how to handle it. It says in James chapter 2 and verse 14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him?" You ever thought about that? What does it take to save a person? It says faith. And that's true. But we're going to deal here with a definition from God of just what faith is all about. Because maybe we don't understand it. And we do need to understand it in a real, everyday way. He says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, he doesn't have clothes, he doesn't have anything to eat. And one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what hath it profit? So he asked that question. You run up on in your life somebody who doesn't have proper clothes, doesn't have proper food. And you give him a blessing. We've talked about blessings before. You know how strong your blessings are and how much they can accomplish. But it says, if you only give him a blessing and don't give him any food or don't give him any clothes, what doth it profit? Now, essentially what he's saying in present day Briarfield broken English, what good did it do? Because he leaves you just as hungry and in the same shape for clothes as he walked up. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. In the same way, he says, faith without works is dead. Now, he's just given you the example that one man comes up and says, I got faith. I got as much faith as anybody. And you've never seen them do anything for the Lord. Not one thing. You don't see a change in their mind. You don't see a change in their care. You don't see anything about them that gives you the idea that Jesus is working out of them and causing them to do and feel like He did when He walked here. Yea, and a man may say, now he's giving examples here. James was very practical, the brother of Jesus. He was always down to earth with a practical application. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show ye my faith with my works. What he's saying is, how can you show somebody that you have faith if you don't do anything? If you don't do any of the things that God calls to do and say you have faith, what reason does anybody have to believe it? Then he gives a little bit of a theology lesson here. He says, and he's talking about what a fellow says. A fellow says he's got faith, but he doesn't have any works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. You say you got faith. You say you believe in one God. That's good. But the thing you need to think about, the demons, they also believe in one God, and they tremble. He said, what's the big deal? You say you believe in a God. Even the devil does that. And they are enemies of Christ. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? He just stated a fact. Faith without works is not good for anything. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? You remember it talks about in the annals of faith back in Hebrews that Abraham, his faith was imputed to him for righteousness. He was called a good man by God. Why? Because he believed? No, because he believed. His belief was backed up by his actions. He actually was going to kill his son. God told him, take him up there and offer Isaac. And he carried him up there to kill him. Now it says later on over in the Scriptures that he believed at the time that God was going to bring him back to life. He planned to kill him. But his idea was, he knew that God had already said, I'm going to make your inheritance as big as many as the sands of the seashore. So he's got to have offspring to do that. And he just felt like he was going to kill him and God was going to bring him back. Seest thou, verse 22, how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Now, a word about that word perfect. In the Bible, the word perfect, when they use it, means to reach a goal or achieve a purpose. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. It means that you have gotten there. Paul says in another place, I'm not perfect. I haven't arrived. Because he hasn't yet achieved the goal that God gave for him. Verse 23, and the Scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. How did you know he believed? By what he did. You got all kind of evidence. God told him to move. And he had families and herds and a great deal of stuff to have to move. He started packing that at an hour. Somebody said, where are you going? He said, I don't know. He just told me to move. You see then, he says, by now you ought to begin to see. I've made a fact down here. Faith without works is dead. You see then, verse 24, that by my works a man is justified, that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. In like manner also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? She stuck her neck out where she could have been killed. She said, I'm for you guys who believe her. But when she hid the messengers and let them out the window with a basket to keep them from getting killed, she stuck her neck out. And it was proved by what she did that she had the faith. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, I look at things probably a little bit different. But I say, what about these people who I've known that have been in church for years and I really don't know of anything they've accomplished? I don't know. I can't answer that. But based on this, you have every right to question the faith that they claim is real. Now in verse 24, Abraham, spiritually speaking, was mostly alone. Now see, what Abraham did in the day that he lived, in the company that he kept, in the environment that he was in, when he stuck his neck out for the Lord, it was apparent to everybody. We don't have a situation like that now. It's harder. Because in our part of the country, most everybody claims to be a Christian. You ever been to church? Been years? You read your Bible regular? No. You give anything to the church? No. He doesn't do any of the things that God called us to do, but they claim to be a Christian. Because in this part of the country, it's an ugly thing to be a heathen. You don't want to be one of them, so naturally you want to be a Christian. And so we've got an issue here. Who is and who isn't? And how do you tell? Now we know that the Holy Spirit, one of its responsibilities, is to communicate our spirit with God's spirit. The other thing it does is communicate your spirit with my spirit. I'm supposed to know something about you because the Holy Spirit shows me that. Now, I'm quite sure, I mean, I haven't always felt this way, and I'm quite sure it's not just because I have this position here that I need to know where the people that I'm responsible for spiritually stand. I think everybody's got a certain extent of it. But he said a fact. without works, there's no faith. I can assume then that if somebody does nothing for the Lord ever, not even a changed mind, do they really have faith? I have a right to ask that question. So to understand that problem. But then I want you, if you will, please, to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And let's look at what it says over there. Get a little bit of better understanding of just about where we are. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Essentially, what Paul is saying here in Ephesians, you really and truly didn't have a great deal to do with your being saved. You really didn't. This Bible says that we would not even have a thought about God if God didn't put that thought there. So if you even think about God, He was there first, working on you, so that you would be drawn to Him. It's the gift of God. You can't do anything for it other than to understand the process and decide that that's where you want to be. That's it. "Not of works, lest any man should boast." Knowing us, you know us, you know yourself, and we won't deal with this thing on a personal basis. We're not going to call out any names. But I know that if I thought that I was smarter than you by being saved, I'd have to tell somebody about it. That's the way we are. Our carnal nature, our naturalness, is competitive. And it creeps into our churches and in our spirituality and everything else. Look at verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Jesus Christ." When you got reconciled with God, you were created in Christ unto good works. God made you a new man, and that new man desires to do good works for God. Not in order to be saved, but because you're saved. It's an after thing. You don't start doing good works and, you know, you say, "Well, who believes that?" Well, you go to knocking around out here in the streets and presenting God to people and start talking to people about salvation, you'd be surprised how many say they can't be a Christian until they get a lot gooder than they are now. That's not a proper response. Because you see, as a Christian today, the only message I have for an unsaved person is Jesus Christ. I don't have smoking, drinking, dancing, gambling, anything else that they may do that God probably doesn't want them doing, that may be considered by the church a bad thing. That is not an issue. The only issue is to get them to believe in Jesus Christ, and then Jesus will clean out whatever He doesn't want of their life as He decides that it's time. Because different people will do different things on a different timeline. And you have no idea, with all the things bad you know about me, you have no idea what God is going to leave for a while and what He's going to get today. And I'll tell you this, if you know other people, you'll be surprised at the things He takes away first. And He can leave some things that preachers cannot stand for years. "Unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Before the beginning of time, God ordained that you and I would be saved, and when we would, then we would start doing good works. It was His plan all the way from the start. We go back without going back to James and find out that according to that, If we don't have a desire to do good works, do we really have faith? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 8. This is a description, as you turn there. This is a description of us. This is a description of you and I. And I need to understand who I am and what I am and where I am and what my purpose is in being here. It's like I told a fellow last week. You and I, born again believers, should have a better understanding about sin than anybody alive. The sinners out here don't understand. They just know they do it. For the church to get all kind of frustrated and upset because some big evangelist or something gets caught in a motel doing something or another with somebody he's not supposed to, that shouldn't surprise us at all. Because I tell you today, we're all capable of it. Under a certain set of circumstances, we all are. Ought not to surprise us. But I tell you, on the other hand, when a person has gone to Christ, gone to God through Christ, and asked for forgiveness of that sin, it's in sincerity, you will remember. But God doesn't. You try to bring it up to God about what somebody did 10 years ago, and God says, "What are you talking about? I don't understand what you say." He has the capability spiritually to forget stuff. You and I don't. I've heard people say, "Well, if you hadn't forgotten it, you hadn't forgiven it." No, that's not true. Because I don't have the spiritual capacity to forget stuff. I can still forgive them. All the feelings are gone. I don't have any heart holding anything hard against anybody. But I can't forget it. But God can. And we need to be very, very careful about remembering stuff that God has forgotten. It says in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians in verse 8, we're troubled on every side. That sound familiar? Yet not distressed. I don't see how they can take all this without going under. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We don't give up. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. You know what he's saying there? I'm dying to myself every day. I'm saying, me, you're dead. Today, we're going to live for Jesus. It ain't going to be about me. I'm going to live for Jesus today, and I have to do that every day. And I don't know about you, but me, I have to do it several times. Somebody mentioned the other day, isn't it amazing how you can get involved with your work and you can go 4 or 5 hours without thinking about Jesus? You can't. That's our nature. We think we bear about the dying of Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. What that means is, I think about me dying and Jesus living in me so I can go do the things that Jesus left me to do, the things that He was doing when He was here. For we who live are always delivered unto death, for Jesus' sake, the death of ourselves and our goals and our ambitions, in order that we might do for Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So you see, we have, as we're born again, we have this thing put in us that makes us desire to do the things that God wants done. And without doing those things that God wants done, then we don't have the kind of faith that God is talking about that comes along with being born again. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, don't turn there. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. You know what he's saying? Let's be very careful about judging each other about where we are and where you are. Because you see, until Jesus comes back and opens up your heart and tells me what motivated you to do these things, I won't know. There are posers and pretenders in the church everywhere. People can learn to smile and be nice and do some things and be considered to be a very, very spiritual person in order to do more business, in order to be approved of by their peers and church members or whatever. It's done for all kind of reasons. But let them get faced with a certain kind of a situation and you'll see it come out. So we ought to understand that. We'll know the motivations or the whys of whatever anyone has done. But for now, we got to go back to James chapter 2. See, I like James. But like I said, he's very practical. He says, if it quacks like a duck and walks like a duck, it must be a duck. So right now, I'm sorry. If you quack like a duck and walk like a duck, you know, in the back of my head, there's a possibility you may be a duck. And that's what he said a while ago. The conclusion is that faith without works won't do. That faith has no action, no purpose, and no accomplishment. For all practical purposes, faith that doesn't do anything is non-existent. Works prove in a Christian's life that faith is there. That's the way you know. That's the way you watch. And you see people doing things like Jesus did. And you know that that has probably got to come from a good place, that the Holy Spirit is in there working. And that's what's behind all that. But you see, like he just said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, we don't know. We don't know for sure. I don't know why you do the things you do. And that is the important thing. You've heard me saying for years, it's not what you do, it's what you are. But God says to the Pharisees, if you clean up the inside of the cup, the outside of the cup gets cleaned up automatically. You work on the heart, and the outside's going to be fine. But see, what they were doing was cleaning up the outside and leaving that old rotten heart. That don't work. They were doing what they were doing for show. So you say, that's harsh. That is a harsh way to look at things. But God says, that's the way it's done. You just need to understand, that's the way it's done. And you say, well, you know, I'm not an outgoing person, and I've always been kind of shy. And see, there's no excuse. You got a heart to want to do something for God, but you don't. Faith is not established by words, but actions. Just like in the case of Abraham. What he did established his faith. There's no such thing as a passive or a closet Christian. There's no such thing. You can't be a Christian and be hidden. If you are a Christian, people around you are going to know it. Put on the whole armor of God, it says in Ephesians 6, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that's what I'm saying today, and this is the problem today with present-day churches. Nobody's standing. Nobody's standing. It still amazes me that one woman in California can take prayers out of every school in the United States with all the Christians And the churchgoers, who may or may not be Christians, stand by and not say one word and let one person do that to the whole country. Do we not need something said amongst ourselves about standing for what belongs to God? The problem's not people. See, we see a person that's doing something that we know is sinful and we don't like. So how in the world can you minister to somebody like that? How can you minister to a drunk in the gutter when you can't stand that kind of stuff? What God showed me, you've got to be able to separate that person from his sin. You've got to be able to see in your mind, what would that person be like, cleaned up with nice clothes and a sweet look on his face and not drunk and stinking? And then you minister to him like that and try to get him to be that way. You see, it's like when Peter was talking to Jesus and Jesus said, "Satan, get thee behind me." There wasn't nobody there but Peter. Why was Jesus talking to the devil? Because the devil had made Peter say what he said. And Jesus knew where it was coming from. So understand that if we're going to deal with these people out here that do what God has called us to do, we're going to have to deal with a lot of people we don't like. We don't approve of. That's who Jesus said he came to say. But don't fail. And this is where the church is failing today. Don't fail to denounce that sin that he's involved with just because it's a person. We have been taught, oh, you don't say anything bad about somebody. That's what you call political correctness. You don't talk about anybody. And see, the devil's folks is slamming the church today because you guys are always talking about this thing called sin and looking around and seeing it everywhere. Yes, we do, because it's out there. And that's no reason for you not to stand against it. We've got popular religious leaders. I won't call their names. You've already heard about some of them. You know some of them that are dodging these issues every day on public TV. All they need to do is speak the truth of the Bible, and they know the truth of that Bible, and they won't touch it. Do I know their motivation? No, I don't. But I know this. They travel all over the country charging high prices for tickets. And probably if they said that, their income would go down. So I got every right to believe that it's about income, not about God. Denounce the lie. Stand against people like that. Don't be sucked in by their popularity. And I tell you something else. We studied Thursday night with Anthony. Jesus said, let your nay be nay and your yea be yea. Don't go into a lot of talking. That's what the devil does. Look at all the talking he did to get Eve to do what she did. Just when somebody asks you, say, it's not right. But wait a minute, what about this? It's not right. Well, what about this over here? It's not right. That's enough. That's enough. Stand against it. But I'm going to ask you to do this. Stand for God. Don't stand for denominationalism. Stand for God. A deacon came by my place this week from another church, I think a pretty good church. He said his pastor just came back from a big denominational convention meeting and he was upset because there was a group of people in the denomination trying to push for Calvinism. Now, I don't know if you know about Calvinism. It's a label put on that issue, part of the Bible that talks about election and predestination. And I said, well, why are they upset about it? Well, you know they're back. And Baptists don't believe in that. I said, well, let me ask you something. Isn't Calvinism a label that you put on something that came out of the Bible? Yeah. Isn't Baptist a label? Well, I never thought about it like that. I said, well, you're telling me that if you're a Baptist, you can't believe the Bible. Well, I never thought about it that way. That's the thing I'm talking about. Don't get caught up in this thing like we do in sports and whatever. There are some teams that we like better than another, and no matter what this team does, we hate them. And that's the way it carries over into our religious situation. Defend the Bible. Defend God's Word. Don't defend what this outfit believes against what that outfit believes. Defend the Bible. Because I tell you this, I think I can show you what something in Scripture that every single denomination has a problem with. So none of us, there are none perfect. There are none righteous. No, not one. We've all got a problem. And so just defend the book. So how do you tell? What do you look for? One thing I've learned about Christians, they go to a lot of trouble to hear sound doctrine. They'll drive a ways. They'll go to some trouble to hear the Bible preached, the true Bible preached. They have the attitude of a Spirit-fed life, a Spirit-led life. They show love, and they show joy, and peace, and long-suffering, and gentleness, and goodness, and faith, and meekness, and self-control. I never forget the old tale. I don't tell many little joke-like things from the pulpit because it's all about serious business. But that lady that had that bumper sticker on her car, honk if you love Jesus. And a red light stopped her right in the middle of heavy traffic. And this guy pulls up behind her. And he looks down and sees the bumper sticker. And so he starts honking his horn. And she's looking at her rearview mirror, and the more he honks, the harder she looks, and she rolls her window down, sticks her head out the window, and the first thing you know, she opens her car out, stands out in the street, and cusses him for a dog. That's the reason I won't put bumper stickers on my vehicle. You see what I'm saying? It's a situation where we've got to be real. We have got to learn to apply the things that God has taught us in everyday life. Have you got to walk around with your arms in that holy triangle, I used to call it? I asked a young preacher one time, in what year of theological school did they teach him how to do the holy triangle? Have you ever seen one of them? You ask him a question, he says, you don't have to walk around like that. It's not about that. It's about being real, and being what God wants you to be, and saying something. Not too much. You don't need to preach. Just let people know where you stand. And you'd be surprised at what kind of influence it has on some of these people. Because, you know, I've had people tell me, well, they're throwing that stuff around all the time. Well, say something about it. If you know it's wrong, say something about it. You might be surprised how much they respect you and how they start looking into things and changing things if they just knew you didn't approve of it and you said it wasn't true. Now, the other thing I found, there's a lot of mistakes made in this business, y'all. And I tell you what I have learned right here. This church has some people that I didn't know for years, heard about them, knew about them, but I didn't know them personally. But I'm going to tell you this. You watch for people doing things for other people. That's what Jesus was all about. It wasn't about doing things for Him. It was about doing things for other people. And I say this. I am amazed and so pleased that I see people that spend so much of their day looking out for other people. Little things. If you don't watch, you would never notice. You remember what they asked Jesus? The two most important commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. A person who has the real stuff will be doing stuff for other people instead of himself. Let's pray. Father, make us real. You say that in order to worship you, we must worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, I understood the spirit thing. We've got to be saved to be able to worship you. But Lord, the truth thing threw me for a long time. You know that. And I thank you, Lord, that you showed me that in order to get along with you, we can't con you. We can't put on an act for you. We can't say nice things for you because you're going to look right past them and see our heart anyhow. You say in your word that you know what we're going to think before we even think it. So, Lord, impose on us the desire to be real and to do the real thing for you, that you might get the glory for it. Let us be lights that the world, that what we do, might shine a light on you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.